to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
I want to begin by asking you a series of questions, and sometimes I ask questions that kind of come across as a trick question, and there are no trick questions today, okay? They're not meant to be anyway. So I just want to ask you if you're willing to participate. Just a couple of questions. First of all, how many of you have ever gotten sick or had a physical injury? I would say that probably would be every single one of us, right? Probably. I mean, if anybody is here that you've never gotten sick, you've never hurt yourself, you've never gotten injured, it's like, man, you must be living in a bubble or something. I don't know. How many of you have ever prayed to God asking for healing? Pretty much everybody again. A very important question. Why? Why did you pray to God and ask for healing? Was it because you heard that God had healed somebody else, or maybe you've read the passages in Scripture, maybe you know about somebody who prayed for healing, and he healed them, and even though it doesn't happen really, 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 really often, like we don't know that everybody that gets sick and prays gets healed immediately, that it's sort of like the lottery, you buy a ticket hoping for the big win? That's not an endorsement of lottery, by the way. And I'm not trying to be sacrilegious, I'm just trying to get us to think about some things, okay? Now, I know that was a rhetorical question, and that's a question I think we all understand the answer to. We pray for healing to God because we believe that He is a God who can heal, who has healed, who has a desire to heal, right? I mean, that's what we believe. Does praying for healing work? You hear a lot of yeses out there. Well, let me ask you, how many of you have ever been healed by God when you prayed for healing? Many, many, many hands. And that's exactly what I anticipated. Now, this is just a curiosity question on my part. How many of you were healed instantaneously? At some point you were sick, you prayed, and boom, you were better. How many of you? Lots of great hands there. How many of you experienced God's healing, and you knew it was God's healing, and you experienced it over time? God does it that way too. And let me just throw a little extra in here. It's not part of my message, but God does heal through doctors and medicine too. Now, they're not perfect, they're not God, they make mistakes sometimes, and we feel very sorry for that. But God gave us wisdom and a curiosity, a curious nature to investigate and to learn, and the field of medicine is a great manifestation of that. And we thank God for doctors and medicines, and you know, when we pray for people, we pray, God, heal them supernaturally, because you can certainly do it. But Lord, if you choose to use the doctors and medications and procedures, then do that too. Okay? But let me ask another question you may be hesitant to answer, but I just encourage you to be honest and just be bold anyway. How many of you have ever prayed for healing and not been healed? A lot of hands, right? Some of you are sitting here today with difficulty in your physical body, and you have prayed, and you've not been healed. And that raises all kinds of questions. Why? If God's a healer, He can heal, He wants to heal. We believe we have promises. In fact, most people, especially believers, pray for healing, believing that God desires to heal at least some of the time. I mean, some believe He wants to heal all the time. And we also believe that God has promised to heal. And that's why we pray for healing. But we get mixed results, don't we? I mean, sometimes He heals, sometimes He doesn't. Sometimes He does it immediately, sometimes He does it over time. Sometimes He does it supernaturally, sometimes He does it through the doctors and procedures and medications. And it can be a little confusing sometimes. And I'll be honest with you, there is so much about healing. And I've studied so much this week, and there's no way I can tell you everything I learned. I know sometimes you sit here and think, man, Pastor's trying to tell us everything he learned. He goes so long sometimes. But anyway, I'm going to try to hold back here this morning, okay? But there's some things I believe God wants me to share with you about healing that hopefully will answer some questions. I hope it will also stir some faith. I also believe that in a very real way that God wants to lift some condemnation today. And I didn't even feel this until first thing this morning. It's like God began to speak. I believe it was God speaking to my heart. And He says, there are some people that are going to be here this morning that they are sick. or they've got a physical difficulty in their body, and they have been praying for me to heal them, and they've got the mistaken idea that I do not love them, or that there's something wrong with them, or that I disapprove of them, or that I think they're not as good of a follower as other people, and that's why I've not yet healed them. And I believe God wants to lift that condemnation. And let me be very quick to say, sometimes sickness comes because of sin in our lives, and we need to deal with that sin. God loves us and approves of us, but he does not approve of our sin. And sometimes healing is held off until we deal with our sin. It's a whole different issue for another sermon another time. I just want to throw that in here. But I really believe that there are some of you here today, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, that you've been living under condemnation, feeling like a second-class Christian because you're sick or you're battling something, and you've prayed and God's not answered. And you're afraid that you've disappointed God and he doesn't love you as much and something's wrong with you. And I believe God wants you to hear. This may be the main thing you want to hear, and I'm just getting started. Say, God loves you. There may be a totally different reason why that sickness is still in your body. And we'll talk a little bit about that today. So I was preparing this message. My mind went back to earlier this week. Tuesday, my wife and I had the privilege of going over Buck and Rosemary's house. They're sitting right back there. We had a nice lunch together, and Rosemary was sharing with us a testimony of a healing. And she shared, and I can't give you all the details. I encourage you to search Rosemary out and ask her for the full story. It is a tremendous story of God's grace and power manifested. But Rosemary has a testimony of an instantaneous healing from vertigo that caused a lot of dizziness over a period of time and actually led to a partial blindness. And she was prayed for and she was healed instantly. But the other side of the story is that was after 7 years of prayer and of medical investigation that left the doctors like, we don't know exactly what's wrong. Trying different things. That's kind of a mixed testimony, isn't it? God healing instantly these very serious physical symptoms and conditions in her body and her brain and her eye, all the effect, doing it instantly, but waiting 7 years. Wow. Raises questions, doesn't it? Again, we can't answer all the questions, but I hope that we'll answer some today. We've been doing this sermon series called God's Promises. This may be the last one, and then it may not be. God hasn't told me yet. But we've been doing this sermon series on God's promises. If you've missed any of them, you can go back online and listen to them. Some of them are still available to watch if you want to do that on our website. But we talked about all the wonderful promises of God that we love to claim and we can claim, but we want to make sure that we're claiming them in context. Because sometimes we'll take a promise out of context, and we're trying to use that promise in a way that God never intended. Now, God intended those promises to be good and good for his people, but we want to use them in context. We've talked about promises such as all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That God will not let me be tempted beyond my ability to endure. We've talked about the fact when God says, I know the plans I have for you to give you a hope and a future. And the fact that God wants to pour out his spirit on all flesh. And last week we talked about prayer when Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, I will give you, or the Father will give you, one of the two. Okay. Again, if you haven't participated in those, you can go back and watch those. But today we're going to do a promise that we often use and we often quote for healing. And it's the title of my message today. That title is, by his wounds you have been healed. Now that's the way the English Standard Version, the NIV, a number of modern translations translate that, and is very accurate. Perhaps you're more familiar with the King James Version, or the one that's been around forever. By whose stripes you were healed. 1 Peter chapter 2. Specifically verse 24. Now we're going to read a longer passage than that, but 1 Peter 2:24. By his wounds, or by his stripes, you have been healed. Now when Peter says that in 1 Peter 2, he's actually quoting the prophet Isaiah. In prophet Isaiah in chapter 53, now chapter, the end of Isaiah 52 all the way through 53 is a prophecy about the Messiah and what he would endure to pay for the sins of mankind. And it gives a very graphic description of the things that Jesus went through in his scourging and in his beating and in his crucifixion. And he did it for us. But Peter actually quotes from there. I'm just going to read two verses. It's actually about a chapter and a half. But Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." See, that's that last little phrase. You know, Peter quotes more than that, but that's that one part that we hold on to and we cling to as a promise of God for healing. The other words that they're just so you know, transgressions, iniquities, sin, that's all talking about sins, those things that separate us from God. And so this passage in Isaiah and what Peter's talking about is all the things that Jesus endured so we can be saved from our sins and all that that entails. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. So this verse of Peter, this phrase, it's actually just a phrase out of one verse. It's not the whole verse. "By his wounds you have been healed." Is this a specific promise for physical healing? And if so, is it always applicable? And does it mean that God will always heal? And if so, then why don't we always experience healing? And if not, why not? If it's not so that God always desires to heal or always will respond to this with healing if we claim this promise, why not? Again, hoping to answer many of those questions. You know, there are two extreme beliefs about healing, God's healing, not medical healing, but there are two extreme beliefs about healing. Basically, they've been around all through history, but they're still very prevalent today. There are those who take the viewpoint that God rarely heals today. I mean, he still does sometimes because God is sovereign. He is all powerful. He can do whatever he wants to do. And every once in a while, under special circumstances, he might heal someone. But that is not his normal mode of operation. The idea was that there were so many healings in Jesus' ministry and in the early church because God allowed that and caused that to be a testimony that Jesus was the Messiah and the church were his followers. And it was to confirm the message that was being preached that people need salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, all that is true. That is probably the main reason why God healed so many people through Jesus and through the early church. But it's not the only reason. But they say, the people on this end would say, that's the only reason. And now that the church has been established, we've got God's word, the power of the Holy Spirit's alive in our hearts. We don't need that anymore. So God really doesn't heal today. I mean, he can sometimes, maybe, but not really. And then you have the other extreme. You have the other extreme that says God always heals today, at least for his people. At least for his people who come to him for healing. That it's God's will, God's plan, God's purpose, 100% of the time to heal you when you're sick, when you ask him. Now, we see the obvious problem there is that we ask him, but we aren't healed. And how do they deal with that? The way they deal with that is that if you are a believer and you stand on this and other promises of the Word of God that promises healing, and you don't receive it, there's something wrong with you. Either there's sin in your life, or you don't have enough faith. I mean, there's a lot of kind of teachings that go along with that. There's some really odd ones that go along with that. I can't think to do. There are some that say, well, you're already healed. You just got the symptoms. Don't claim the healing. Say, I am healed. Now, I've got the symptoms of a headache, and I've got the symptoms of cancer. Can I ask you a question? What's the difference between having cancers and having the symptoms of cancer? The end result is the same. And can I tell you, God is not a liar. And God doesn't want us to lie. Now, I'm being a little strong here, but this is a weird teaching. Every time you see God heal someone in Scripture, or you see Jesus heal something in Scripture, there are no more symptoms when they're healed. And the same is true today. You may not realize it, but that kind of teaching is the kind of stuff that gets out into New Age stuff and Christian Science, which isn't Christian. It's denying reality. It's being in denial. Now, I'm not one that would say we need to go around full of doom and go, oh, I got cancer. Oh, I've got a headache. You know, we need to have a positive attitude. We need to put our trust in God. We need to believe that God heals and that he can heal and that I believe he wants to do a work in my life and he wants to do a work in my body. And we're going to pray for that. Okay? Anyway, I probably stirred up a whole bunch of people. That's okay. Maybe you'll pay real close attention here. I believe the truth is somewhere in between those two extremes. There's a lot of truth in both camps. It's just I think they get it a little bit off in certain ways. Let me say very clearly what I do believe, so as I go through this, you don't misunderstand me and say, Pastor's teaching some weird things about God and healing, and he's a heretic, and he doesn't have faith, and all that kind of stuff. Let me tell you what I do believe that Bible teaches about healing. God is a healer. God does heal today. But he doesn't always do it in the way we would like and according to the timetable we would like. But God still is a healer, and God still wants to heal on a regular basis, not just if he has to or from time to time. I believe that God is a healer and wants to heal. I do believe that sin and a lack of faith can keep us from getting healing, and we need to deal with those issues in our life if they are issues in our life. What I said earlier about the condemnation is I've known believers that love God with a passion and serve Jesus with a passion, and there's no known sin in their life, and I know they've got great faith, and they've not been healed and still live under condemnation. Like there must be something wrong that I'm not even aware of. Okay? So obviously, if you've got an issue, you want to look at that. Is my situation being caused by sin that I need to repent of and forsake, not just so I can get healing, but because it's not pleasing to God, and I want to live a life that pleases him? And I pray all the time, Lord, increase my faith. Because, you know, Jesus said it doesn't take very much faith to see a miracle. He said faith the size of a mustard seed. His point wasn't so much that you don't even have faith the size of a mustard seed. His point was that if you'll just trust him. I can really relate to the man that brought his son to be healed by Jesus, and Jesus was gone, and the disciples prayed for him, and he wasn't healed, and the man's son was not healed, and Jesus came back, and he says, what's all this about? And he says, well, I brought my son to be healed, and your disciples couldn't heal him. And Jesus says, well, if you believe, he can be healed. And the man says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Ever felt that way? It's like, God, I believe in you. I've got faith, but I don't know if it's enough. And Lord, oh, I want to trust you, but I'm, you know, Jesus understands that. Jesus understands that. I also believe that just because we aren't healed doesn't necessarily mean that there is sin or a lack of faith in our life. We need to examine our hearts, as I said before, to see if that might be true. So I want us to take a look at this promise that we have in 1 Peter chapter 2. And in context, determine what is it that God is actually saying here? What can we stand upon? What can we believe? And what should we not stand upon? And what should we not believe? Now, let me give you the context of 1 Peter, and especially 1 Peter chapter 2. If you want to know what something means in Scripture, you've got to look at the whole context, which means the passage around it, the chapter, and even the whole book. And I'm not going to read the whole letter. It's short, but I still want to read the whole thing. It's 4 or 5 chapters, okay? 1 Peter is written by Peter to churches that are being persecuted, and they are suffering. It's interesting that nowhere in the book does he ask them to pray that God would remove them from the suffering. Whole different side point. But this church is suffering because of persecution, and he wrote to encourage them. He never promises that their suffering is going to go away. He says suffering is what's usual in this world for followers of Jesus. Because we have an enemy who works in and through other people to oppose God's plan. And if we're living for Jesus, we're going to suffer in some way, shape, or form. We're going to come across opposition. And so he says that in the midst of that, we need to take great hope in our salvation and what it's going to lead to with eternal life that we experience now, but eternal life with our Father in heaven. He says that God can and will use whatever suffering they may face. Now, this is not particularly sickness. He's talking about persecution and all the suffering we might face. He says God can and will use this for our good. James says something very, very similar. In fact, James goes so far as says, rejoice in your suffering. That sounds a little sadistic to me, but his point is that God's going to use it to bring some good things into your life. Well, Peter has some ideas along those lines, too. He says, stand strong, trust God, look to Jesus as an example of how to react to suffering. Now, in this case, he's talking particularly when people come against us. He says, look at how Jesus reacted to it. When he went to the cross, he didn't, you know, curse at them. He didn't call down his power and all that kind of stuff and wipe them out. He said Jesus very lovingly and meekly trusted God and faced it and did what God called him to do. He says, use that as an example on how you face suffering. He says, put your hope and your salvation and eternal life. That's the context of the entire letter of 1 Peter. The letter of 1 Peter isn't even about healing in general, and it's not even a major topic in 1 Peter. In fact, the only place healing is mentioned in 1 Peter is this verse. So let's look at it in context. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. Now, don't get too nervous. Some of you are saying, is Pastor trying to say that God doesn't? I already told you what I believe. God's a healer. God wants to heal. God's provided for healing. I just want us to look at his word in context, okay? So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. Am I in the wrong place? I thought we were talking about healing. I thought we were talking about Jesus going to the cross. This is the context of that verse. It's in the context of Paul talking to servants about having respect for their masters so they can be a good witness for God, for Jesus Christ. So let's go on. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. He said, if you're a servant in a home, now we don't have the same thing today, but you can look at this employees and employers. And you've got someone who treats you well, you really should treat them with respect. But even if they don't treat you well, you should still treat them with respect to be a good witness for Jesus Christ. Verse 19, for this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. He says that's just a sign of God's grace in your life. If you can suffer and you don't deserve it and you can do it with grace, that's a sign of God's work in your life. Verse 20, for what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. He says, to this, as you go through life and you face suffering, you have been called to respond the way Jesus did. To respond in a gracious manner. To respond in a way that shows God's love, mercy, and grace in your life. And that'll be a testimony. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. Sorry, I just lost my place. Here we go, verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, talking about the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. There's our statement. Then he wraps it up in verse 25. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now, notice again, Peter's talking about their suffering. He's talking about how to respond to suffering. But nowhere does he tell them to pray that they be relieved of their suffering. Now, he wouldn't be against that. I'm sure they did pray for that. And it's perfectly fine to be relieved of any kind of suffering that we might encounter. But that's not his focus here. His focus isn't so much to be relieved from the suffering, but in the suffering that we're all going to experience, that we represent God well and we show God's love, mercy, and grace to the people that are around us. And as I said, except for this one phrase in verse 24, nowhere else in the entire book does he even talk about healing. See, but he does say healing. You're right. Let me give you some three thoughts from this passage, okay? And when I give you the first one, if you get upset, hold on till I get to the second one. The first one is this. This verse, talking about verse 24, where it says, by his wounds you have been healed. This verse is primarily about spiritual healing, not physical healing. Now, please note how I worded that. I'm not saying it is not about physical healing. It is about physical healing. But that's not its main focus. It is primarily about spiritual healing and not physical healing. Now, let me first of all say the wounds that it talks about, these wounds, these stripes, that's just talking about all the punishment that Jesus suffered to take upon himself our sin. These wounds, these stripes by which we are healed. You say, well, if it's not primarily about physical healing, why does he use the word healed? Well, number one, it is about physical healing. We'll talk about it in point number two. But number two, that particular word is used for all kinds of healing. We use the word for healing for all kinds of things, don't we? We talk about physical healing. We talk about emotions being healed. We talk about relationships being healed. When we talk about healing, we talk about something being restored back to the way it should be, something being restored back to a place of health and strength. And that's the sense in which this word is being used here. This word is used all through Scripture. In the New Testament, this particular Greek word, but its corresponding Hebrew word in the Old Testament is used all through the Bible to refer to physical healing, but also spiritual healing and many other types of healing. It's just a general word for heal. So how do you know which kind of word, which definition applies? How do we know which kind of healing it's talking about? We look at the context, right? That's true in English. We have words in English that can have several different meanings. I'm giving you a little bit of a Bible interpretation lesson here, okay? And when you come across a word, you determine its meaning by the variety of meanings it can have, but how it's used in that context. Let me give you a really great illustration in the English language. The word cleave. Think about that. What does the word cleave mean? It's got two main meanings. And believe it or not, they're actually contradictory. One meaning of the word cleave means to stick, adhere, or cling to. The other one means to chop up, to split, to sever, or cut apart. So, it means the same thing in the Bible. So, when it says in Genesis, and Jesus repeats it, that a man is to leave his parents and cleave to his wife, which one does it mean? To adhere to cling to unite with, or does it mean he should chop her up? I guess it depends on what's going on in the home, right? Don't use that as an excuse. It's obvious. See, that's the key. It's obvious in context which one it means. Now, I'll be honest with you. There are times we see words, it's like, well, which one does it mean? It's like, we've got to really dig into this. And the point I want to make here is this. Don't get sidetracked by the joke, although that helps. In this context, the spiritual healing makes more sense because it's talking about salvation. It's talking about Jesus going to the cross to purchase our salvation. It's talking about Jesus going to the cross so that our sins can be forgiven, so we can live a grace-filled life. In fact, everything else that's said about it talks specifically about that. In fact, if you go all the way back to Isaiah 53, the verse that Peter's quoting is the only verse, the only phrase in Isaiah 53 that mentions healing. I would propose to you that, yes, it does include physical healing, but the primary focus back in Isaiah 53 is spiritual healing. Because it talks all about and says over and over and over that all these things that the coming Messiah would face and experience would be to pay for God's people's sins and to bring forgiveness and put people back in right relationship with God. And let me ask you a question. Not that we can't have both, but which is more important, spiritual healing or physical healing? Which is more important, that we are saved from our sins and have a relationship with God, or that our bodies are completely whole without pain and difficulty? Now, again, it's not saying we can't have both, but the salvation is so much more important. That's what Jesus came to accomplish. Now, in the process, there's a lot of other stuff that was added in. We'll get to that in point number two. But it's a salvation. It makes me think of the story when Mark chapter 2. When Jesus is teaching in a house, everybody's there, they're so crowded, people are spilling out the doors and windows, you can't get close, and these four guys got a friend that's paralyzed. Jesus has got to heal him. They bring him to Jesus, they can't get him in, so they climb on the roof, dig a hole, lower the man down, right? It's obvious what this man needs. He's paralyzed. It's obvious the passion of his friends and probably his own passion. Jesus, heal me! And what does Jesus say? Your sins are forgiven. Now, he did end up healing him, right? Again, you don't have to just receive one or the other. You can have both. But it's to illustrate the fact, two things, that our sins forgiven is so much more important. Our relationship with God is so much important than the condition of our physical body. And it was also to prove a point And Jesus did it that way because the religious leaders said, how dare he do? Only God can forgive sins. And then Jesus uses an opportunity to prove them that he was God. Because he says, okay, be healed. He says, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to heal somebody? And boom, he healed him. And that was to add credence to the fact that he had the authority to forgive sins because he could have the authority to heal someone. So that was number one. This verse is primarily about spiritual healing, not physical healing. But number two, this is so important, and I keep alluding to it because I didn't want you to go the wrong direction with me. Number two, spiritual healing includes physical healing. Spiritual healing includes physical healing. Why did Jesus die on the cross? What did he accomplish? I don't know who said this first, but I just love the alliteration of this, the way it sounds. And the statement is, Jesus died to reverse the curse. The curse that was placed on mankind because of mankind's actions, Adam and Eve choosing to rule their own lives and do things their own way instead of to live in relationship with God and follow His commands and His desires for what is right and good. It brought the curse of sin. And what did that curse bring? God told him, says, in the day you eat of it, you will die. Not just physical death, spiritual death, separation from God. That's how sickness entered this world. That's how pain entered this world. All that is evil in this world came in through that curse that came about as a result of sin. Why did Jesus die? He died to reverse the curse. The most significant benefit and aspect of that is that our sins are forgiven and we can be made right with God and have a relationship with God. But it also includes the reversing of everything else that was affected by the curse. It includes the reversing of sickness, the reversing of pain, the reversing of opposition and tribulation and difficulty and all that kind of stuff. And here's the point that I want to make as we apply it to healing. All the curses of sin and all of its consequences were dealt with at the cross. Condemnation, separation from God, sickness, spiritual and physical death. The result, because Jesus died on the cross, we have available to us forgiveness, a restored relationship with God and others, healing, victory, and eternal life. All those things Jesus took care of on the cross and are available to us. But that leads me to the third point. God does, now I'm picking one of those things because we're talking about healing today. God does promise healing. And I would say to you that your healing has already been paid for. And you will be healed, guaranteed. Based on God's promise. Based on this passage, in case you think I'm denying that. God does promise healing, but on His timetable, not ours. Now some would say, well, God's timetable is always right now. And if you don't get it right now, we already talked about it. You got sin or lack of faith or whatever. But I would propose that that's not so. God's timetable is not our timetable. Does that mean that God can't or won't or doesn't want to heal me right now? Not necessarily. God may want to heal you right now. As we pray for people down here in just a couple of moments, I'm hoping, I'm praying, I'm believing that there'll be a number of people that will be healed today and go home much better than you came in, physically speaking. Hopefully we'll all go home much better than we came in, spiritually speaking. You know, there's a song, Jesus Paid It All, right? I thought of this morning. I put it in my notes last minute. Jesus paid it all, but we're receiving the benefits in installments. Jesus paid for all this. He paid for our salvation. He paid for our freedom from sin, sickness, death, sorrow, tribulation, difficulty, all those things. But we don't get all the benefits right here, right now. We're getting them in installments. Let me give you some examples real quick. We've not yet received all that Jesus paid for on the cross, but we will. It's guaranteed. It's paid for. Forgiveness. Yes, we have that now. But do we still struggle with sin? Yeah. So the ultimate healing of that's still future. We have the forgiveness, but we still struggle, but there will come a day we won't struggle with sin anymore. Thank you, Jesus. Do we have a right relationship with God through Christ? Yes. Is that relationship perfect? No. Do we hear clearly His voice? Do we have any trouble relating to Him from time to time? Yes. But one day we will stand in His presence and all those barriers will be gone. It's guaranteed. Jesus paid for it. Do we have the power to live a life that is pleasing to God? Yes. Can we do it without struggling? No. But someday we will. When we get to heaven, it will no longer be a struggle for us to live a life that is pleasing to God. Do we have victory over the enemy? Yes. Was he defeated at the cross? Yes. So we don't have to struggle with him anymore, right? No. It's a whole different topic, but in God's plans and purposes, he's still loose, having a certain amount of influence. But I tell you, one day he will no longer be a factor in our lives. So we get to healing. Healing from sickness. Did Jesus pay for it? Yes. Will we be healed? Yes. It is guaranteed. But when will that happen? It's in God's timing. It's in God's timing. Our healing has been paid for. It is securely ours. It is guaranteed because of Jesus' death on the cross. The healing is in the atonement, which is the official theological way of referring to it. The physical healing is in the spiritual healing. The question is, when are we going to receive it? I remember hearing a man stood in this pulpit and talked about this. You might remember Ron Cox was here a couple of years ago. Pastor, and his wife was stricken with a disease that kept her in a wheelchair or in a bed for how many years? Like 30 years or something? 15 or 20? Well, that's still a long time. Couldn't care for herself. He cared for her as long as he could until he couldn't any longer. Put her in a facility that could care for her. And he went to see her every single day. And she lost her mind and everything. And he was faithful to her. A man who himself and his whole church prayed for her healing all the time. And God chose not to heal her. And he said the conclusion he came to based on God's word, not just his own experience, that God has purchased our healing. The question is, when are we going to experience it? And it's not always up to us. Is God going to give it to us now? Is he going to give it to us next week? Is he going to give us 7 years as he did for Rosemary? Or is he going to wait till we get to heaven? I know we say it often as a platitude, but it is true. The ultimate healing is when we go to heaven. You know, any physical healing that takes place is only temporary anyway. You're still going to die. I'm still going to die unless Jesus comes back before I do. Sometimes God heals immediately, sometimes after a time, sometimes over time, sometimes not until we get to heaven. But the Bible makes it very clear there will come a time that this will no longer be an issue. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man." This is talking about the future. "He will dwell with him and they will be his people, and God himself will be with him as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." That raises a big question. I'm going to deal with that and then we're going to close down for today. Why? Why does God heal some people instantly, but other people he heals after a delay? Jesus even did that. I did a really interesting study this week. I wanted to bring it into the sermon and I couldn't. There are four accounts of when Jesus healed blind people. It says he healed them all the time, but four specific accounts. Go back and study those and look at the different ways Jesus healed them, when he healed them, how it happened. A couple of them he just plain ignored till they followed him home and then he healed them. I mean, it's really interesting. There's such a variety in those four people, those four blind people. But anyway, and then other people he heals not until they get to heaven. Well, the simple answer is God's sovereignty, which means God is God. He can do whatever he wants to whenever he wants to. Something similar, it doesn't have to do with healing, but in Acts chapter 2, you can read a story. And just a verse or two at the very beginning, it says that one of the disciples of Jesus named James was arrested by Herod, and Herod killed him. That's all it says. Boom. He killed him. But the whole rest of the chapter is all about how Herod saw that this was a good thing in his eyes, in the Jewish leader's eyes, so he arrested Peter and planned to do the exact same thing. But the whole story goes on about how God delivered Peter. Why did God allow James? James was the first disciple we have in Scripture that was killed for his faith. Why did God allow James to be put to death? Two verses talking about it, but yet he delivered Peter. Well, I'm sure it's because there was sin in James's life and not in Peter's. But to be honest, there was sin in both of their lives, but I guarantee you they were still both walking with Jesus. It's because James didn't have any faith. I mean, yeah, James didn't have any faith, but Peter did. No, because when the angel came to get Peter and was walking him out of the prison, he thought he was dreaming. He didn't think it was real. And then when he got to the house where the church was praying for him, He knocks on the door. You know this story. Some of you do. Anyway, little servant girl comes and says, Peter's here. She forgets to let him in. She goes in where people are praying, say, Peter's here, Peter's here. And they, of great faith, who are praying, God deliver Peter, God deliver Peter, say, it can't be Peter. He must be dead. It's his ghost. What great faith. Again, you know, faith is important. Why did God let James be killed and Peter delivered? God had different plans for different people. Can I tell you, the same thing is true of our healing and what we face in this life, not just physical difficulties, but persecution, struggles, anything that we face. You know, when we look at the whole Bible, there's a couple of things that we see very clearly, and Jesus put it all in one phrase, and this is a promise of Jesus we don't want to claim. John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation. In this world you will have trouble. I believe we can explain. In this world you will have pain. In this world you will have difficulty. But he didn't stop there. He says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In other words, that's not the end result. That's not how it's going to finish. God is constantly working for our good and His glory. And then whenever He allows or causes something that we see as negative, persecution, struggles, sickness, He has a good reason and He will bring good out of it as we cooperate with Him. You know, God uses the difficulties of life to teach us and help us grow as believers, to draw us closer to Him and to bring Him glory. Sometimes people use the reasoning, well, if God is truly a loving Father, He would not want His children to go through pain. Well, there is a certain aspect. He wouldn't want His children to go through pain, but He'll allow it. If you're a loving parent, you don't want your children or grandchildren to go through pain, but you know it's a part of life and it's actually even necessary. Say, wait a minute, that sounds a little bit sadistic. No, look at it this way. Take it to its ultimate, and unfortunately some parents do. A parent says, I don't want my child to experience pain. They don't have to go to school. That's painful. They don't like it. They have to exert themselves. They have to struggle learning that English and math. And so they don't have to go to school. They don't have to do any work around the house. Work's difficult. They don't feel like it. It's painful. Maybe not physically, but it's painful to have to work. They don't have to work. You know what? They can just live in my house the rest of their lives. They don't ever have to get jobs. We all know from experience, jobs, oh, working can be difficult. It's a struggle. You got to put up with all so much. There are some parents that have that attitude, and they're reaping the consequences. And so are their children. But think about it. We know that the pain of having to get up and go to school when you'd rather stay in bed and stay home. We know the pain of getting a job. We know the pain of taking responsibility around the house. We know those things. They are difficult. They are struggles. And sometimes it's true. I don't understand. Why do I have to do this? We as parents say, you'll learn one day. It's a part of life. And God is a good, good Father. And He knows that the struggles we go through can produce good results in us. I think of Paul. People say, well, God always healed in the Bible. Paul talked about his thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, that may or may not have been a physical thing. It seems that it was a physical thing, but it may not have been. It was a struggle. It was something he wrestled. He says, God gave me this, he quoted, the thorn in the flesh. It was sent from the enemy. And I prayed 3 times, God, deliver me from it. Take it away. And God, to paraphrase, he says, no, it's good for you. It'll keep you humble, keep you close to me, and it'll help you to understand that my grace is sufficient for you, and it never went away. So he stopped praying about it. Say, well, maybe that wasn't a physical thing anyway. Some teachers even go so far to say, well, that wasn't God's plan. Paul missed it. It's in God's inspired word. If we can't trust that, what can we trust? But one that most people don't know about, in Galatians chapter 4, verses 13 to 15, Paul says it was specifically because he was struggling with some kind of bodily ailment that he actually preached the gospel to the Galatians. And he says that whatever this was, because he doesn't say what it was, that it was a trial to them, not just him. And it seems to indicate that if he had not had whatever this bodily ailment was at that time, that was a trial to him and to them, he never would have preached the gospel to the Galatians. I can't wait to hear that story. But God used a bodily ailment and a trial and a difficulty to bring the gospel to the Galatians. I think of a contemporary example. Many of you know this, and I really am winding this up. And that is a lady by the name of Johnny Erickson Tata. How many of you know who Johnny Erickson Tata is? Most of you. For those of you that don't, she's a lady that as a teenager dove off of a cliff into water that was shallower than she thought, and it broke her neck. And it put her in a wheelchair. She's paralyzed from the neck down. And I don't know, I don't remember if she was a believer then or she became one later, but she became firmly convinced in God's healing power. And she sought Him, and her family sought Him, and her church sought God. In fact, Joni Erickson Tata gives the testimony that she had full confidence. She told a friend one time, I forget where she was going. She says, when you come back, I will no longer be in this wheelchair. God is going to heal me. And now, almost 50 years later, she's still in that wheelchair. God chose in His sovereignty not to heal her. Now, we can't know for sure what would have happened if God would have healed her and she got up and walked and carried out the rest of her life. But we do know for sure what's happened as a result of the fact that God didn't heal her and He left her in that wheelchair. Probably thousands, if not tens of thousands, maybe even hundreds of thousands of people have come to know Jesus Christ. She has been involved in so much ministry. Say, a lady paralyzed from the neck down in a wheelchair? Yes. She's had national radio programs, podcasts. She paints by holding a toothbrush in her... paintbrush in her... I could go on. But the thing is, God has done so much through that woman because He chose not to heal her. Anyway, I got to wrap this up. There's so much more I could talk about. I won't. There are other believers that weren't healed in the New Testament. Jesus healed in so many ways. But the question is, what is our attitude going to be when we come to God? God, do it my way. Or God, do it your way. God, do it my way. Or God, do it your way. I want to challenge you to have this attitude about everything in your life, not just healing. But to have this attitude, God, my greatest desire is that You be glorified in my life, including my physical condition. Do what You know is necessary to draw me to Yourself and help me live a victorious Christian life. I ask You to heal my body. If You heal me now, may my healing bring You glory and motivate me to love You and serve You more passionately than ever before. But if You choose not to heal my body now, may the way I deal with the physical difficulty bring You glory and motivate me to love You and serve You more passionately than ever before.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.